Good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to be with you this morning. Always love being in Nelson. It's a bit of a trek to get here, but it's always worth it. And it's an honour to have been invited to share. As Jennifer has just explained, I am a researcher, but I've actually been involved with ministry with young adults for 25 years, shockingly. That has included mentoring, teaching, training, research, but all of it has been motivated by a desire to help young adults lay foundations at the start of their lives that will last them a lifetime. Basically, so they will become you. That's what I've been doing for 25 years, is trying to help younger generations become one day senior saints. And for the last 19 years, I have lived and worked in a university town called Durham, which is in the northeast of England. And my church has been very blessed to be in a place where we have lots of young adults who are searching for something to build their lives on. They come to university and they are asking big questions. And the truth is that without us doing all that much, we have managed to grow a large young adult population in our church because they just turn up. However, that is not normal for the UK, or in fact most Western countries, as I'm sure you know, because since the end of the First World War, so over the last 100 years, church attendance in the West has been in decline. I think we all know that. Since the mid-20th century, those numbers, kind of generation by generation, have had a half-life. So each generation, about 50% of the numbers of people go to church that did in the generation before. But in the last few years, we have seen something start to change. And Jennifer has asked me to share a little bit about what's been going on as an encouragement for you. But I'm a Bible girl, so rather than just share statistics and anecdotes, some of which you will get, I would like to start this morning with two stories from Luke's Gospel. I am sure you are familiar with them. One is in Luke 7 and one is in Luke 8. So if you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to look them up, I'm very confident you know them, but I'm going to read the first one. I'm going to read Luke 7 for you. Luke 7, starting at verse 11, says this. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up, and touching the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. I'll just say that again. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe, no kidding, and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Now, is that a familiar story? Are we familiar with that? Yeah, I thought most people would be. But I don't know if you can picture it, because we've got two crowds of people. Okay, one is carrying death, literally. There is a crowd of mourners carrying the body of a young man. And one is a crowd led by, well, life itself, the Lord Jesus. And when they meet, the question we're supposed to ask is, who will win in this showdown between the crowd bringing death and the crowd bringing life? Who's going to win? Because, you know, surely it's inevitable that death will win. Death always wins, right? But as we see, Jesus, the source of life, breaks all the Jewish purity codes by touching the young man's body, and motivated by compassion for the mother, which is interesting. Rather than compassion for the man, it's the mother his heart goes out to. There is no contest. Death, defeated. Where is your sting? In the face of Jesus. The second story is probably even more well known if you flip over to the end of Luke 8. And I want you to try and picture this one as well as I read it to you. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding round, pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone has touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. In this case, a desperate father approaches Jesus and begs for his help. His little girl is dying. "Will Jesus please come? Please will you come and help?" And he does, but he's delayed by this woman who reaches out in desperation. Now, I don't know if you can imagine being Jairus while this episode is going on. All that desperation. He's been waiting for Jesus to come back. He knows the clock is ticking. All that desperation, all that fear has turned to hope because Jesus is going to come. It's going to be okay. And then this woman, there isn't time for this delay. This isn't life and death. Yes, it's awful, but it isn't life and death. Can't you come back to her? Can't you heal her afterwards? My daughter literally has minutes. There isn't time to wait. And then it's too late. She's gone. Except not to Jesus. Jesus goes to her and he takes her hand. And the words in Aramaic that he uses are talitha kum. Talitha kum. It's what you would say if you were waking a small child up for breakfast. "Wake up, little one. Wake up." It's the same wake up he spoke to the widow's son. "Young man, wake up. We have two dead children, two desperate parents, same action." He reaches out and he calls them to wake up as if they've been asleep. And I wanted to start here and share these with you because despite the popular narrative of the last 20 years that Christianity is dead in the West, We are starting to see something different in the UK. Anecdotally, I know it is also happening in Sweden, Norway, the Netherlands, France, possibly the most secular country on the planet, and here in New Zealand. What is happening is that young people and young adults are waking up. Spiritually, they're starting to awake. Jesus, the source of life, is overcoming the spiritual death that we have been living amongst. And that's not any one denomination. It's Pentecostals, it's Reformed churches, it's Catholics. I was chatting to an Orthodox priest in my city of Durham who has between 50 and 60 young adults doing catechesis at the moment, who just wandered in off the street and gone, "Will you baptise me, please?" And he's like, "Now, hang on a minute, you don't really know what baptism is. Let's learn what this is before we baptise you." But they're wandering into a Romanian Orthodox church asking for baptism. No figure. My friend Luke, who leads a student ministry in the UK, told me a story, this is just last week, of a student who described his experience of coming to faith in Jesus, feeling like he'd woken up from a spiritual coma. It's the language this lad used. He said it felt like he'd been spiritually unconscious. He was addicted to gaming. He was just playing online games all the time. And now this lad said, "It feels like I've woken up to a new reality." I personally am reticent to use the word revival, but I will use the word awakening. I believe that what we are seeing is young people and young adults waking up spiritually. And how that is happening is absolutely fascinating. So I did a piece of work for the British Evangelical Alliance earlier this year. We wanted to hear from 100 adults who had come to faith in the last 5 years about how that happened. Okay. We ended up with nearly 300. The people just kept filling in our online survey. And you will see, if I don't know if you can see that image, but this is a spread of the ages of the people that took part. Okay. 60% of them belong to the two youngest current adult generations. So the millennial generation you may have heard of, they are currently aged between 30 and 45. Okay. I think we may have some millennials in the room looking around. The generation younger than them, who are adults, aged 18 to 30, are known as Gen Z. Yeah, you may have heard that phrase. For a lot of you, I imagine we're talking about your grandchildren here. Okay, but it isn't just teenagers and uni students. It's people all the way through their 20s and even their 30s are spiritually waking up. Another piece of research was published earlier this year by the British Bible Society. And it was pretty shocking. People got proper narky about this because they didn't believe it. Right? But what they discovered was a fourfold increase in Gen Z reporting they went to church. Okay. So that column there, these are the dates this is comparing is 2018 with 2024. Four times as many young adults as in 2018 said they attended church at least once a month. Four times. Amongst the ones that were slightly older, as you can see, we've got three times as many in the 25 to 34 age bracket, and more. A jump from 5% to 8%. So these are the millennials and Gen Z are saying, yeah, no, we're going to church. And this was really controversial in the UK. People were in the press, kicking and shouting, "I don't believe it, they're not coming to my church." Well, if you check that attitude, that might explain why, but just saying. But something is shifting. After a century of decline, lots of people frankly couldn't believe that this was real. This was done by a very reputable research group called YouGov, a secular research group. Even secular journalists in the UK are publishing articles like this. These are from The Guardian and The Times, not famous for their sympathy to Christianity. Even secular journalists are going, what? What is going on? Why are the young suddenly getting religious? But let me share with you what we found when we started asking people about their faith journeys. There were three things we found that caused people to start looking. The most common was personal struggle. And if you know any young people or any young adults, you will know they are having a hard time with their mental health, with anxiety about the environment, about the global political situation, about the economy, about is there even a future? Lots of millennials are choosing to not have children because they think the world is so unsafe. It is a frightening time for young people to look at the future and wonder what is life possibly going to look like. And so we found that what was happening was young adults are looking for something that might actually help them. Something that offers life and hope. And they're turning to church, they're turning to Jesus and going, will this work? Will this give me a hope in a future? The second most common thing they told us was that the actions of Christians they knew had a massive impact. Whether that was just plain kindness, or people sharing their faith, or seeing that their friends' lives were different, that their friends did have hope. Whether this was Christians being faithful and generous. But in a world where people are not sure who to trust, can anybody be trusted? Christians living out their faith in an authentic way had a massive impact. We found lots of people not waiting to be asked, but approaching the Christians they knew with questions. Tell me what you believe in. Tell me why you have hope. Tell me what this book is. I don't understand it. They were approaching their Christian friends. We had one beautiful story of a girl that asked her friend, can I come to your church? And her friend said, well, of course she can. And she said, because I don't know if I'm allowed, because I don't have a ticket. And her friend went, what are you talking about? She said, I don't have a ticket. Am I allowed to come to church? And when they unraveled it, the closest thing this girl understood to going to church was going to the gym. And if you want to go to the gym, you have to have a membership card. You have to have a ticket. She didn't know she could just walk into a church. That's how far away Gen Z are. They just don't know they can walk through the doors. They think it's members only. The third thing we found, and this, I shouldn't be surprised, but blew me away. Young people and young adults are having spiritual experiences. Nearly a third that we spoke to had some sort of encounter with God directly. We heard stories of people who were about to take their own lives, who cried out to a God they didn't believe in and were overcome with a wave of peace. We heard stories of people having dreams, I kid you not, dreams in which they met Jesus. We heard stories of people inexplicably feeling compelled to pick up a Bible and read it. Bible sales have gone through the roof. Gen Z are buying them off Amazon.com and reading them. My ex-sister-in-law is not a millennial or a member of Gen Z, but she had a supernatural encounter. She was watching church online in her dining room during the pandemic, and she felt a wind blow past her and a wave of inexplicable peace come upon her. That's 5 years ago now. She is still walking with the Lord, I'm delighted to say. But we kept hearing stories of young people, young adults, looking for something to believe in, something to trust, something that's true in all the fake news and the AI and, Our guest service that I preached at 2 weeks ago was absolutely heaving with young adults. The Christian young people are pretty unashamed about inviting their friends to church. And they are coming to find out if this is real. I preached a good old-fashioned C.S. Lewis sermon. Liar, lunatic or Lord? What are you going for? And they sat and went, that's a great question. It was amazing. Haven't been able to do that for 20 years in the UK. They want to know, is the gospel true? But as important, can Christians be trusted? So I'd like to take us back to Luke, if I may. Because I think what we are witnessing is Jesus reaching out to a generation who was spiritually lost. 15 years ago, millennials were being called a memoryless generation because they simply didn't know anything about Christianity. Nobody had told them. Gen Z, we're at theological ground zero. They don't know what this book is. They don't know what the cross is. Nothing. There is nothing there. However, they also don't have a bunch of negative preconceived ideas about the church or Christianity either. So that works in our favour. In their search for something to trust, young adults are looking to Christianity as a possible option. It's not the only thing they're looking to, but they are looking to Christianity. I believe we are witnessing Jesus reaching out to these young men and these young women and saying, young man, wake up. Talitha, come. Little one, it's time to wake up now. And I tell you what, this isn't our doing. This isn't because the Western Church has suddenly become zealous in its evangelism. It really isn't, I promise you. This is Jesus. Jesus is reaching out in dreams and visions by his Spirit through scripture. People are reading their way to faith. Without a Christian in the room, they are reading a gospel and reading their way to faith. It is wonderful. I keep having to pinch myself. At the moment, my prayer is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Going back to Luke 2, there are two sets of parents involved. The widow didn't ask for help, but Jesus had mercy on her anyway. Jairus did intercede for his daughter, just as many amongst older generations, and I'm sure amongst you, have been interceding for their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren over the past decades. I think there is an encouragement for us that our prayers for our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, they are heard by God. And we may be impatient. We may wonder why Jesus hasn't acted yet. We may not even have faith for younger generations anymore. We may just have tears like the widow. But Jesus does have compassion on us and on them, and I believe we are witnessing his Spirit starting to move, to wake them up to him. So don't stop praying. Keep interceding for those younger generations, the young people of New Zealand, Your generation is the prayer house behind this move of God. This is the powerhouse behind it. It's the prayers of senior saints. Keep going. But there is an important thing for us to think about in this as well. And that is, if, when they come, how will we, you, respond to them? They may or may not make your church their spiritual home. Okay, but this is about the kingdom of God, isn't it? Okay, so it's about the whole of the church in Nelson, not any one congregation. But let me tell you what young adults and young people have told us they're looking for. They are looking for a spiritual home. Home is the word they use all the time. They are looking for spiritual family. That is a word they use all the time. They are looking for older believers to be their spiritual parents and grandparents and godparents. They're looking for people who will spend time with them, who will love them, who will be kind to them. Let me tell you a quick story. I did a piece of research more than a decade ago now, and one of the key findings was that the millennials, who were in their 20s then, wanted to be friends with older Christians. Okay? And I presented these findings at a big Christian conference. There was about 800 people in the room, and I shared this finding. Millennials want to be your friend. And anybody over the age of 50, a lot of grey hair there, I saw flashing across their eyes, liar. They don't want to be friends with us. I literally saw it on their faces. And then at the back of the room, in that corner there, the millennials started clapping. I get quite emotional. About 100 of them got to their feet clapping. I didn't know what to do. I was just like, don't cry, not very professional. And I could literally see all the over 50s going, what? She's telling us the truth. Oh my goodness. I promise you, I am telling you the truth. Gen X, my generation, we may not have wanted to be friends with old people because, you know, they're old, they know nothing. That is not true for today's younger generations. Their families are so fractured. They're so isolated. They're so lost. They want a spiritual home. They want spiritual parents and grandparents. That is what you can be. So I have a challenge for you. Challenge is this. Who are the young people and the young adults in your orbit? Okay, that might be family members. I see some young adults and some young people in this congregation this morning. But it might be those that you see regularly in a certain shop you use. Or it might be your hairdresser. Or it might be the person that helps with your personal care. Or it might be a junior colleague. Can I encourage you to be open about your faith with them? I don't mean ram it down their throat, but I just mean talk. Talk about Jesus. Talk about your faith. Because it may be possible that you're the only Christian they know. And when Jesus wakes them up, they need to know who to come and ask their questions to. I have been grilled repeatedly over the years by hairdressers. I kid you not. One of them apologised for bombarding me with questions, but he said, I've got no one else to ask. I don't know a single other Christian. I'm like, yeah, bring it on. Come on. They were great questions. We also need to recognise that if, when they come, it is going to get a bit messy. It is going to get a bit messy because they have no faith background. So the moral code you take as a given, they haven't got that. They don't know what a life of discipleship means. So you're going to have to be kind and patient. They don't know why they shouldn't sleep with anybody they fancy. Their culture says that's absolutely fine. You may be horrified, but that's the thing they're going to have to learn. They don't know the difference between praying and manifesting. Don't get me started on manifesting. If you don't know what it is, don't worry, but they don't know the difference. Putting out good thoughts into the universe versus talking to Jesus. They don't know. What they do know, though, is that if people are sincerely living out their faith, if they are kind and generous and hospitable, this is good news. These are people we can trust. Time is one of the most precious commodities in today's world. Now, our research, again and again, what people spoke about was they gave me time. They just sat and listened. They chatted with me. They tried their best to answer my questions. They didn't seem to mind whether people could answer their questions or not. They just appreciated the time and that someone had tried. Many people in this room have time. Time is a thing you could offer. So as well as prayer, can I encourage you to be bold and open about your faith, whether that's with your grandchildren or with those younger people who help you in some way? But can I also add that this isn't just with the young? We found people in their 70s and 80s coming to faith in Jesus. And our findings on them was that 9 times out of 10, it was talking to friends their own age that had led them to faith. So I would love to encourage you to be open about Jesus whenever and with whomever you get the opportunity. I genuinely believe God is really on the move. Jesus is waking people up with his love. I'd like to finish with one story, if I may, if you will indulge me, because it's my favourite. Again, this is from my friend Luke, the student worker. And I have lots of theological questions about this story, but it's great nonetheless. He told me about a first year student, a young man, who 2 or 3 years ago started at uni. He was a fresher in his first term at university away from home, and the family dog died. It's his childhood buddy, and he was devastated. He was absolutely crushed. He was homesick. His friend was gone. And he had a dream, and I kid you not, I'm not making this up. In his dream, Jesus was holding his dog. I have questions about that, but nonetheless, this is what he saw in his dream. Jesus was holding his dog. And when he woke up, he decided that if his dog trusted Jesus, perhaps he should go and find out who he was. And so he took himself into a church and said, "Can you tell me who Jesus is, please?" And so they did, and he kept coming back. And he did an Alpha course, and he came to faith, and he got baptized, and 2 or 3 years later is a leader in his student community because he had a dream in which Jesus was holding his dead dog. Again, I have many questions, but isn't Jesus kind? Talitha kum, young man, wake up. God is on the move, and I do not say that lightly. Let's pray, let's be open, let's be generous with our time and hospitable. I'd like to finish, if I may, by praying for you. Would that be okay? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this beautiful community of saints. Different ages and generations and cultures and backgrounds who all love you. Lord, we long to see your spirit move in power. We long to see young and old meet you and come to faith. But I pray for this group of your saints that you would pour out your spirit, that you would make them kind and bold and generous with their time and their love. And I pray, Lord, that they would have the great joy of seeing young people, young adults, and even their own children and grandchildren meet with you in powerful ways. We pray all of this in the name of the one who wakes up the dead. We pray, Lord, Talitha Kum. Amen.
Thank you for a beautiful word.
You're very welcome.